God is faithful to his people. This psalm is a prayer that seems intent on correcting any faulty thinking in that area. God is a faithful God, and David wants us to understand that as he prays and as he speaks to God. He talks about the faithfulness of God, and he wants that to come across. Actually, this prayer wants to increase our faith and help us to hold on to God and his promises in all circumstances. We don't know exactly the situation that David's involved here, whether it's still part of the circumstances that he was facing with Absalom, his son, or whether it's a different set of circumstances. We don't know for sure. Some scholars think it has to do still with Psalm 3, but we don't know for sure. But it is a psalm that deals with the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to his people. It's a prayer that deals with that. And I would like us to consider that this morning in our own lives and look at this psalm, and may it encourage us in knowing that God is faithful to us as he was faithful to David, and see that he is a faithful God to us in all circumstances. The first thing I would like you to note is that it's a prayer for God's power. Notice this in verse 1. A prayer for God's power. The first thing I'd like you to notice here is notice the urgency of prayer. You see this at the beginning of verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. David prays for deliverance, and there appears to be real urgency in his prayer. You see it more clearly in the Hebrew than you do in the English, in the English translations. But literally, it starts out by saying, answer me when I call. Literally, the first word is, answer me when I call. There seems to be some urgency here in David's prayer. In other words, Lord, I really need you. I need you urgently. Please help me. Please minister to me. Reach out to me. I need you. Lord, I really need you. David cries out to the Lord, hear me when I call. Answer me, O God of my righteousness. You are my God. Hear me when I call. Answer me. David is very honest in his prayers. David speaks right to the Lord. He opens his heart up and he cries out to God. There's no falseness here in how he feels. He just tells the Lord exactly, Lord, I need you. Answer me. You are my God. I'm misjudged. Persecuted will find out. Things are wrong here. Show me to be right. You will show that. People are lying about me. People are saying false things. I need you to intervene. Hear me. Answer me. He cries out. There's urgency in his prayer. Sometimes we need to understand that when we pray, we need to cry out in urgency as well. Let God know how you really feel. Let him know your heart. Cry out to him in urgency. Secondly, the second thing I'd like you to notice here in verse 1 is the confidence in prayer. Is the confidence in prayer. Notice what he says in the second part of verse 1. You have relieved me when I was in distress. You have relieved me when I was in distress. Now we notice he goes and he looks at his past. This is a verb, is in past tense. David looks back in his past and he says, Lord, in the past you've brought me relief. You've done this before. I've been in this situation before and you've brought me relief. David expects God to bring relief just as he has done in the past. You've delivered me before, Lord. And David says, Lord, because of what you've done before, deliver me again. And literally, this says, This says, in tight places you have made space for me. It's a Hebrew idiom. In tight spaces you have made a place for me. You have made spaces for me. I've been in a tight space. Things have been difficult, God, and you have brought relief for me. Deliver me again. Help me. David uses his history. He remembers what God has done for him. And that's what God wants him to do. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to look back on our history and say, God, you have delivered me before. You have answered my prayers. I remember when you did this for me. I remember when you did that for me. I remember these things. Certainly, if you have done this before, you can do this now. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. He put the disciples in the same situation, and he wanted them to think about what he did and to be able to make the faith connection and say, Lord, you fed this many people before. Certainly you can do it now. But they didn't make the connection, and he wanted them to. He wanted them to remember what he has done for them. He wanted them to remember how he provided for them, what he did for them, and to make that connection and say, Lord, you did this before. Certainly you could do this now. That's what David is saying. Lord, you've relieved me when I was in distress. You did this before. Certainly you can do this now. Look at your history. Look at your past. Look at how God has delivered you. And speak to him about it. Tell him you need him to do what he has done before and how he has ministered. That's what David does here. And then notice thirdly, notice the humility in prayer. Notice David's humility in prayer. His plea is for grace, the third part of verse 1. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. His plea is for grace. He's in a desperate situation, but he does not despair because he has confidence that Yahweh will hear him. O Yahweh of my righteousness, O God of my righteousness, hear me when I cry to you. Have mercy on me and hear my prayers. See, David is pondering God's goodness. And biblical prayer does that. Prayer will think about the goodness of God, maybe more than what we normally do. Prayer does think about that. God is a good God. And when we pray, we need to remember that. That God has been good to us. And he is a good God. And he will hear us. And David humbly bows before God and pleads for his grace. Hear me, Lord. A prayer for God's power. There's urgency here, there's confidence here, and there's humility here. Those three things as he pleads for God's power. And he knows God is faithful. He cries out to God, hear me, Lord. Answer me. He cries out to the Lord. The second main point I'd like you to see in David's prayer is that it's a prayer for God's protection. You see this in verses 2 through 6. A prayer for God's protection. The first thing I'd like you to notice is notice the warning of God in verses 2 through 3. You might wonder how these verses fit in here in this prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? And he goes on and so on. David is speaking here in verses 2 and 3. He's speaking to those who are slandering him. He turns now to those who are speaking ill of him, gossiping about him, slandering him. He says, how long are you going to do this? How long are you going to turn my glory to shame? This word shame is a word that means disgrace. How long are you going to disgrace me, you people that are slandering me? How long are you going to do this? How long will you love worthlessness? And this word, worthlessness, is a word that means vanity or emptiness. This is what you do. How long will you love emptiness? You're making these things up. You're lying about me. You're slandering my name. How long are you going to do this? Notice what he says in verse 3. But you know this, you people. The Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. You're lying about me. I belong to the Lord. The Lord will hear me when I call. You can say what you want to say, but God hears me. I belong to God. I am right. I stand before God righteous. Things that you're saying about me are wrong. You're lying about me. The Lord hears me. What are you saying to you and to me is don't listen to the words of your enemies and God's enemies. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Listen to what Romans 8:33 says. This is kind of what David is saying here. Romans 8:33. David is crying out to them, to his slanderers. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. David is saying, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And you can say anything you want to say about me, but it's a lie and it's not true. And I speak to God and God hears me. And God has set me apart from unrighteousness and ungodliness. And he hears me when I cry to him. And I belong to him. How long will you keep up your slander? It's empty, it's worthless, and it's a disgrace. But know that the Lord hears me. And when people speak against you, realize that it's empty and it's vanity. When people make fun of you because you're a Christian, or because you say something about the Bible, or because you take a stand for the Lord, realize this as well. It's empty. Don't listen to their words or their accusations. Don't let it harm you. Don't take it to heart. Realize they're empty. They can say what they want to say, but it's meaningless. You belong to God. You're His. The Lord hears you. The warning goes to them. God will judge them. Secondly, notice the counsel of God, verses 4 through 5. Now, David addresses his followers who get angry. David speaks to those who are with him, who really get angry. Be angry and do not sin, he says. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Some of his followers were quite upset that this was going on, getting very angry, wanting to take things into their own hands, deal with these people, respond in their own way. David says, no. You can be angry, but don't sin. Be quiet. Don't sin. Matter of fact, literally in Hebrew, what it is saying here, it says, meditate within your heart on your bed. It says, literally, say it all in your heart. In other words, speak it to yourself. Say it to yourself. This really flies in the face of modern psychology, even Christian psychology, that tells you to vent all your feelings. The Lord says no. Know when to say what you need to say, when it's right to say certain things. But don't vent all your feelings. David says no. He says, you say it in your heart to yourself. When you're in your bed, speak it to yourself. Deal it with yourself. But don't vent all your feelings. Don't sin. Be quiet. Know when to say what is right. Say certain things at certain times. There's the right time to say things, and there's a time to be quiet. David says to his followers, this is a time to be quiet and let God deal with it. That's what he's saying. Deal with it in your own heart. Don't vent it. You can be angry about it. It's sin. Remember, the scriptures in the New Testament says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. It's okay to be upset. It's okay to be angry, but don't sin. And that's what David was concerned about here. Say it in your heart. So David addresses those. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. He'll deal with it. Let us trust in Him. So that's the counsel David gives to his followers who are angry, who are really upset about this. Let God deal with it. Then thirdly, notice the encouragement of God in verse 6. The encouragement of God in verse 6. David seems to be speaking to those who are discouraged here. Some of his followers were getting discouraged because of what was happening. Literally, it says, many keep on saying, who will show us any good? In other words, we keep going on with this. Why does this happen? Why do bad things seem to happen to us? Why do bad things seem to happen to good people? Why do we have to deal with these things? He speaks to those who are discouraged. Who will show us any good? We can't deny this. This is how we are. Sometimes we do get discouraged. Sometimes we do get overwhelmed. David says, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Lord, encourage us. David doesn't deny their feelings. He doesn't deny that they're discouraged. He doesn't deny that it happens. He says, Lord, lift up your countenance upon us. Literally, Lord, bring to us or carry to us relief. Bring us relief, Lord. This is what we go through. We know that you're a good God. We know that you have a plan and a purpose. We don't understand your ways. Bring us relief. Help us. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Actually, David lifts a line out of the benediction of Numbers chapter 6, verse 26, and he turns it into a prayer. He takes the benediction, turns it into a prayer. The benediction where the blessing of God comes from the minister to the people. That important part of the service where the blessing of God is proclaimed to the people. And David takes that and turns it to a prayer. Lord, bless us. Bring your blessing. Carry it to us. Bring us relief. Give us that encouragement, O Lord. People are saying, why does this happen? David says, God has His ways. God has His reasons. We don't understand His ways. Even when Job went through what he went through, when he had his counsel with God, God never explained Himself to Job. He tried to ask Job if he could understand Him, if he was there when He created the heavens, when He laid the foundations, when He did all the things in creation that He did. Job couldn't understand those things. He could not understand God's ways. Basically, God was saying to Job, Job, you couldn't begin to understand if I were to tell you why these things happened. Can't understand. David just says, bring us relief. Bring us your blessing and help us. A prayer for God's protection. A warning to his enemies. Counsel for those who are angry and encouragement for those who are discouraged. God is faithful, David says. Hear for his words. And then thirdly and lastly, a prayer. It's a prayer for God's care. Verse 7 and verse 8. A prayer for God's care. That's my third point. Notice first of all the joy that God provides in verse 7. After going through all this, David says, after contemplating all these things, David says, you have put gladness in my heart in verse 7. More than in the seasons that their grain and wine have increased. Literally, it says, you have put more gladness. That word more is in the original language. You have put more gladness in my heart. More gladness. Romans 15, verse 13 is true. Romans 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. That's true. David says, in spite of everything we've gone through, in spite of all this, we can have joy and peace and gladness and more than the greatest things you can think of. David finds God to be faithful. God is faithful to his people, to you. He's faithful to you. Provides joy and peace in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of all our circumstances. Secondly, notice the peace God provides in verse 8, the beginning of verse 8. I will lie down in peace and sleep. Again, kind of the idea of security and no more worry or stress or fear. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, when he talked about worry. Remember what he said. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Lord Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about things. God knows your needs. He'll provide for you. The peace of God is there for you. You don't have to worry. And David is saying the same thing here in the Psalms. Don't worry. God will care for you. We have a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. God's peace will come upon you. Then thirdly, notice the security that God provides. It's the second part of verse 8. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. God protects His people. His hand is upon them. look at John chapter 10 for a moment. John chapter 10, verse 27 for a moment. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus is talking about his sheep in John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." What an incredible security we have. No wonder David can say, "I can lie down in safety, and you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety, and I can lie down in peace and sleep." God is faithful. He cares for us and watches over us. David's prayer here tells us that we have a God who is faithful. David says, "Your God will care for you." He wants us to remember that. And in this prayer and in this song, he says, "You remember who your God is. In all your circumstances, no matter what you go through, you remember what your God will do to you. Remember, you can cry out to Him with all your heart. Remember, He hears you. Remember, you can have confidence in Him. Remember, He'll give you peace. And remember the encouragement you have in Him, that He will answer your prayers and He will strengthen you in all things."